crucifixion account as Matthew relates it in his way. Chapter 26, 1 to 10, and then 27 to 56. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified." Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the common folk." While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price, and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. You need to minister to them always, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with 12, and then while they were eating, he said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." And Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and offered it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day in heaven when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor. And the governor, Pilate, asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the feast to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas, son of the father. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Christ?" For he knew it was out of envy that they had handed Jesus over to him. While Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message, "Don't have anything to do with this innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked Governor Pilate. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with Jesus who is called Christ?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him!" "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." Then he released Barabbas to them. But he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Then the governor's soldiers took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him naked and put a scarlet robe on him, and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they said. They spit on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to be crucified. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha. From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, when Jesus was crucified, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the gospel. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our hymn is number 233. The Old Rugged Cross. Jesus says 7 words from the cross in different gospels. And the one I read is from the Gospel of Matthew, and it's also recorded in the Gospel of Mark. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which was Jesus' native language. Jesus spoke Greek for commerce. He spoke Hebrew in the synagogue or temple, and he spoke Aramaic. And that was the language that he learned as a child, and that's what he spoke on that cross. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," my God, why have you forsaken me? There are other things Jesus says on the cross that I really can't relate to. In the Gospel of Luke, when Jesus says, "Pinion to that tree, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can't relate to that Jesus. Someone cuts me off on Main Street, and I'm not in a forgiven mood. And that's just a small thing. What do I know about forgiveness to that extent? Absolutely nothing. I can't identify with someone so holy as Jesus of Nazareth when he said those words. Or in the Gospel of John, in his own pain, struggling on that cross. We don't know how people died on a cross, but it was probably lung collapse. And there he was, still giving directions, looking at the beloved son and looking at his mother and saying to the beloved disciple, John, Mary is your mother now. I can't be a son to him anymore. And Mary, you need a son to replace me. So you have each other. Caught in that web and matrix of pain, he nevertheless could look outside himself and still give directions. I can't understand that. When I'm in pain, I usually turn in on myself in an act of protection. Don't we all? And how difficult it is then to see this man on, as the Roman historian Tacitus says, was the worst torture instrument ever devised by the hand of man. And that's the truth. And I can't understand John too. The last words that Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John is, tetelestai, it is finished. But that's a cry of hope, because tetelestai is the word that a runner, having crossed the tape first, shouted, I have completed the task. I have won the race. And this is how Jesus ends his life, in a shout of victory? I can't imagine that, given the pain he underwent. It's a Jesus which is removed from me in many ways. It's a Jesus I don't understand. But I do understand the Jesus who says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because I've been there more than once. And it didn't take a cross to put me there. Not at all. It was something quite less. And yet, you know, our Savior loves us so much that our pain is never diminished by His. Jesus never says to us, you know, your pain is unimportant. Look, I said that on the cross. It's only if you have a situation like that that you can say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No. Jesus understands our pain and honors our pain. I mean, Jesus is not like Krishna, the incarnation of Vishnu in Hindu teaching. Krishna comes down, he looks human, but he ain't. More is written about Krishna than Jesus. He does all sorts of wonderful gifts, wonderful miracles. But he's not Jesus. He's not fully human. He doesn't bleed when he's cut. He doesn't cry out in anguish, a cry of dereliction when he's on the cross. But Jesus I can understand, because I am there with him, and I believe so are we all. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So let's begin there. We have a Savior who understands our pain. And a corollary of that, which is equally important, is this. Sometimes we feel that uttering such a cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, is a sin. The writer of Hebrews says, you know, Jesus suffered everything that we suffer and was tempted in every way we were tempted, Hebrews 2 and also Hebrews 4, yet without sin. Jesus didn't sin, so his cry of dereliction was not a sin, nor is it ours. When we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We shouldn't say to ourselves, I should never say that. Jesus, above all, values honesty, values our hearts, even when our hearts are broken. It's not a sin to be in despair. It's not a sin to cry out. It's not a sin to not know where Jesus is, to wonder where he is, to say, why? That's the first point. The second point is this, you know, why hast thou forsaken me? That comes from Psalm 22. Every little boy knew Psalm 22 by heart. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou forsaken me? But if you read the whole of Psalm 22, it ends in a paean of victory and hope. And so often that's our lives, even on this very tragic evening. We begin in despair. And because of the power of Jesus' love for us, we end in hope and joy and new meaning. That suffering brings something to us. In the Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, we are told that Jesus in his flesh uttered cries and despair, and he suffered, and he learned obedience from his suffering. In other words, there is a purpose for suffering. And when we say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't know what the purpose is. We don't know where that's going to land us. Well, I mean, we know where that's going to land Jesus, and that's an empty tomb and a resurrected Lord. But until that time, what we deal with tonight and on Good Friday is that we don't know at all. And that's why the cry of dereliction is so poignant. And so moving, because we don't know. But we need to hold on to the fact that we will learn something about ourselves. Be it obedience, be it patience, be it a quiet hope that can lift the clouds and the mire from our sight, our spiritual sight. So there is a grain of hope even there. And the final thing that which needs to be said is the way Jesus states that utter cry. Jesus does not say, God abandons people, God is dead. I'm not sure whether God exists. Given my situation, notice what Jesus says. My God, not whether you're out there, whether you exist. Jesus is not an atheist. Jesus is not an agnostic. Jesus doesn't in any way, shape, or form think that there is not a loving and good Savior there. Not at all. It's just that he doesn't know God's intention for his life at that moment. He doesn't know. But it's never this impersonal idea that if you do exist or if there is a God, Jesus knows his Father is there. Again and again in Scripture we find Jesus calling the Father Abba, Abba, which means Daddy. Daddy, I know you are there. And not even the depths of crucifixion and the depths of despair can break that relationship. And be assured, whatever you're suffering, Jesus understands it. Jesus experienced bleeding just as we do, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, whatever. And he is by our side. Always. Always. Believe and have hope. Amen.